In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32, Ephesians 4, verse 29 through 32. Y'all pray that the Lord give the pastor brevity this morning. I've been trying to cut the sermon down to our attention span, but there's so much to say, so little time in which to say it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And," this is new material, "do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed," past tense, "for the day of redemption," future tense. And then on next week, we want to keep going, talking about get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then next week, we want to talk about be kind and compassionate to one another. Listen to this. Forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. As you take your seats, I want to continue talking about principles for better days. This is part two, principles for better days. On last week, there was a crowd of people who wanted SBC to see better days. Is anybody in that crowd today want to see SBC have better days? There was also some people here on last week who wanted to experience some better days in their personal lives. Any of those people still here want to see better days in your personal life? Well, I remind you, your house, my house, our houses are connected to the Lord's house. The reason we read Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 5 on last week was because when the Lord's house was down, the people's houses were down. But Matthew 6:33 gives us some hope that if we put God's house and his will first in our life, then the Lord is able to raise our houses up as well. Now, I don't have time to do a detailed review of last week's sermon. We talked about how we should avoid unwholesome talking and practice helpful talking. Today's sermon talks about how we should avoid grieving the Holy Spirit and get rid of negativity. That's the thesis for today. We should avoid grieving the Holy Spirit and get rid of negativity. So we got to say something about avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Pray for Minister Jared Davis. He's preaching in Dayton. Glad to see he's practicing his gift. Avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. When you follow the flow of the text, the flow of the text suggests that when believers engage in unwholesome talking and when they refrain from helpful talking, it grieves the Holy Spirit. To say we grieve the Holy Spirit means that we cause sadness and sorrow in the heart and personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this spirit, I want to share with you that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit, which I'll repeat after me. Our sins grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, we could, if we were interested in some academic comprehensive discussion, talk about all of the sins of commission and omission that grieve the Spirit. But I want to stay with the context specifically. When we with our saved selves are known for the sins of unwholesome talking, and when we're known for the sin of not giving ourselves to helpful talking, these sins, particular to the text, cause the Holy Spirit sorrow and sadness. Let me say it like this, Kendra Jackson, that When you and I get on each other's nerves, it's not just a horizontal interpersonal situation, but it's also triangular. It's not just you on my nerve or I'm on your nerve, but we being on each other's nerve cause grief, sadness, and sorrow in the Holy Spirit. Now, I was asking God in my prayer time, what is it about our bickering that grieves him? Why, with all of the stuff that the Holy Ghost got to do, what would make him so grieved about our little conflicts with one another? And I think the Spirit gave me three reasons why he gets sad when he sees us not able to get along. Can I share my three reasons? All right, I'm going to share them with this side of the church over here. Y'all want to hear the three reasons? All right. The first one is that our negativity blocks our blessings. Why is the Spirit grieved, sad, sorrowful? Because he knows that when we are fussing and arguing with one another, we block the blessings that he's trying to send into our life. You are not the only person that want you to be happy. I am not the only person who wants myself to be healthy. Jesus said, I came that my people might have life and that more abundantly. It's on God's agenda for all of his people to be happy, to be healthy, to be prosperous, to have trusted and enjoyable relationships, to make positive contributions with the gift that God has given you. But when we are known for biting one another, the blessing that God wants to send into our life is blocked, not by outsiders, but by our very selves. Can I remind you that God the Father has not brought us this far? Jesus has not died and risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has not been comforting us and guiding us all the way to this point, just so we can be known all around our city for our negativity. Somebody ought to say amen. The text says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. Now, this is not stuff we talk about every day, is it? So give me a minute to unpack. What does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Some of us remember watching old TV shows and movies where Pharaoh or some great king had a scroll of information. And sometimes the king would want to send the scrolled information to another king. And what they would do is they would wrap that scroll up and they would put a seal on it. Then the king would oftentimes take his fancy ring, his signet ring, and put it in the wax seal so that whenever the message got to his destination, the person could see the seal intact and know that the message had been unmolested. That's the picture that we see with the Holy Spirit and us. It is God's guarantee that whatever he said he was going to do for his people, his evidence of guarantee is not a certificate, but the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's pictured several ways in the New Testament. And so he's pictured as being in us. I'm thankful for that. He's pictured as being my earnest, that is security deposit. But in today's text, he's pictured as the seal, and I'm sealed, and you're sealed, until the day of redemption. Now, what that says to me is, no matter how much I get on the Spirit's nerves, because God is God of his word and not God of his feeling. He's God of his word, not God of his feeling. He's going to keep me sealed until the day of redemption. You know, there are some people who will promise they will do, but when they don't feel like doing it, then they stop doing it. But what I love about God is even when God don't feel like it anymore, he keep on doing it. And as a reminder to himself, he puts the Holy Spirit as our seal. God has not gone through all of this so we can be known for our negativity. God has all kinds of blessings he wants to send into our life, but we keep blocking our own flow. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. That's one reason. Second reason that I believe the Spirit is grieving is because not only are our blessings blocked, but ministry is blocked. You do know that the mission of our church is to evangelize and edify. That is, help people get saved, help saved people grow. Let me get a little closer. More of our family members and friends ought to be sitting in some of these empty seats around us. More of the people we used to work with, people we met in the store and in the restaurant, in our community groups, ought to be sitting in church with us on today. But they don't want to come to church when the people that's in the church killing the church. How you talk to pastor, choir, everybody down, and then invite somebody to the family and friend day? Come on, talk back to me here. If they come, they don't stay because they see how fake we are. You can't praise on one day and then kill on the next day. And so then we, our negative spirit, blocks the blessing that God would love to share in the lives of our own people. Now, I don't think we need more information. We just need to live by the old information. I mean, listen to this church covenant stuff. Y'all remember the church covenant? Every first Sunday, we read these beautiful words. We're going to walk together in Christian love. Wouldn't that be a great thing to practice? We're going to strive for the advancement of this church. We're going to be slow to give or take offense, but always ready for reconciliation. My God, what kind of church would that look like? A church that was serious about helping our loved ones. So I know we ought to be concerned about everybody. We ought to be concerned about everybody. But we ought to have extra concern about the people we claim to love. Anybody got somebody in your life you love, but they're not saved? Anybody got somebody in your life you love them, but they're not growing in the Lord like they ought to? Well, the church ought to be a place that helps people get saved and growing in the Lord. Now, perhaps this is not attractive because you don't understand how comprehensive that phrase is, growing in the Lord. So give me a minute. Growing in the Lord is so much bigger than study, serve, and give. Growing in the Lord is so much bigger than get you some church clothes and come to church every Sunday and say amen at the right time and put some money on the table. Growing in the Lord is bigger than that. It includes some happiness. It includes some joy. It includes some peace. And what I love about God's happiness is it's not based on alcohol. You don't have to take a drink in order to be mellow with the Lord. He can give you peace that surpasses all understanding without the pipe. Come on, talk back to me here. He can calm your spirit without you putting the extra $1,000 on your credit card. He can calm you down without you having sex outside of marriage. He can get your head right without peer acceptance. When we talk about saved and growing in the Lord, we're not just talking about playing the Sunday morning game. We're talking about how God can give you wisdom and encouragement to be a wise steward of every area of your life. Now, what I love about this is when you get saved, you become eligible for God's favor. Somebody say God's favor. When you get saved, you become eligible for God's favor. And with God's favor, folk can not only get gainful employment, they can not only open profitable businesses, but with God's favor, God can stretch your little part-time check and do more with your part-time check than many folk do with a full-time check. The same God who took a schoolboy's lunch and fed 5,000 can turn things around in your life with his favor. With God's favor. He can send cancer and other diseases into remission. I thank God that he can. But even when he doesn't send it into remission, God can give us a comfort in the time of sickness and even at the threshold of death that morphine can't even touch. You know, morphine does a decent job of stopping physical pain. It stops the pain that's concerned with the nerve endings in our body. Morphine does all right with that. But how many of you know you can easily become, you can adapt and you get to the point that you can't even take any more morphine. But what I love about God is not only can he stop pain in our body, but God through his favor can stop pain in our heart. I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen people at the threshold of death whose greatest problem was not what was going on in their body. It was what was going on in their heart. There was relational loose ends that were not tied up, and they didn't have time or energy to tie them up. But what I love about God is when you're saved and growing in the Lord can give you a peace that surpasses all understanding with God's favor. He can help you get along with friends and family. I'm thankful for that. But he can also give you wisdom and courage to evict some folk who shouldn't be in your life anymore. I see y'all shaking your head. He can give you the wisdom and the courage to put some distance between people who keep bringing you down. How many of y'all know love ought to push you up? Whenever somebody keep on pulling you down, you need to keep asking yourself why you keep hanging with this person. God's favor can give you satisfaction with solitude. There are some folk who are addicted to company. You can't stand to be by yourself. And so even though you know this is bad company, you're so addicted to company, you'll stay with bad company just so you won't be by yourself. But when you get saved and growing in the Lord can give you satisfaction in solitude. He can break your addiction to company. There are some folk you just ought not be hanging around. All of this is what the church is supposed to be about. But all of this is at risk of being blocked when we, with our saved selves, cannot keep our negativity under control. It grieves the Holy Spirit. God has plans for our church that are being blocked by our own negativity. A third reason why the Holy Spirit is grieved, not just our blessings are blocked, not just ministry is blocked. Here's the third reason, I believe. It is because the Spirit knows about punishment. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. Hebrews 12, 6 says, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Get it good now. There are some people who just really not into all of this stuff we've mentioned already. However, I remind you, this is really a hand washing exercise now. I remind you that even if you cannot stop grieving the Lord out of reason and out of growth, you ought to do it out of fear that punishment is on the way. Now, let me read these scriptures before we say I'm not afraid. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 teaches that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 14, Psalms 14, 1, however, Psalms 14, 1 says that the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Get it good now. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. But the fool says there is no God, and by extension, there's nothing to be afraid of. Now, if I asked how many of us are afraid of God, look at all these hands. How many of y'all are afraid of God? Look at that. Don't that look like we all afraid of God? Can I tell you the greatest evidence of being afraid of God is your obedience. Fear him enough to do what he tells you to do, because when you disobey God, he's going to try nice first. But at some point, Hebrews 12:6 kick in, and he said, I chasten whom I love. I scourge everyone. In fact, if you keep reading, it says, the only person that don't get a whooping are those who I consider to be illegitimate children. King James was not as soft as I'm trying to be. Just get your King James Version Bible and see what God calls his illegitimate children. Let me move on. So then, we ought to be conscious of the fact that our sins grieve the Holy Spirit. Secondly, now, God has been too good to us for us to grieve his Spirit, which I'll repeat after me. God has been too good to us for us to grieve his Spirit. I remember when my grandmother was alive, my mother's mother, she used to consider it so worrisome to see her grandchildren fussing and arguing with one another. I remember some of my first cousins and I were being kids, and so it would not be strange for us to start off with a little slap boxing. If you all are not familiar with this, this is open hand, soft tags. It's not designed to really hurt, just soft tag. And it would not strange for us to play the dozens, talk about one another. So we'd be talking about each other's mama, what we actually talking about our own auntie. We first cousins, but it felt fun and we was young and crazy, so we went with it. But as time went on, inevitably, those slaps got a little harder. If you felt like you was getting a short end of the stick, you wanted to show them, look, I ain't going out like that. And so the slaps would become punches. And punches could become harder punches, and after a while you start looking for something, because it looked like they was punching you a little bit harder than you could punch back. And my grandmother would come out and see us, and she would call us to order, and I can remember how we would suck it up when grandma called, because two reasons we sucked it up: lip bleeding, mad, but the reason we smile and act like everything is all right, two, we didn't want to stress her out, one, and two, she had a way of whooping us if we couldn't work out our own situations. So if she went in the house, we go right back to fussing and fighting. But when she came out the house, we act like everything was all right because she was present. If we got enough sense to act right in front of our elders, can I remind you that God is always present? God is not just here on Sunday morning, but God is at your house on Monday morning. He's on your job on Tuesday afternoon. That God is an omnipresent God. When you think about all that God has done, you ought to want to put a smile on his face instead of sadness in his spirit. Well, what has he done? He's created and he has sustained this entire universe. This oxygen we breathe in out the air, God did that. The water that stays in the ocean is there because God keeps it there. The reason why wild animals and winds have not destroyed us is because God has kept a fence around us. The reason you sitting up in here instead of in the hospital somewhere, because God has been your doctor. The reason you are here today and not out having to work 3, 4, 5 jobs is because God has a way of taking care of his own. Somebody could write a whole book about the relational and emotional drama that you've gone through in your life, and somehow you're still standing. How? Because God is keeping you. And what do we give God in return for all of his goodness, all of his kindness towards us? He gets to watch grown people be negative with one another time after time. The nurses almost embarrasses the church. I was thinking about nurses. You know, the nurse is known for having to smile and be kind to their patients. They're known for changing even bedpans. Now, be clear, the nurses are not in love with all of these patients. But the reason they are kind to the patients, bathing the patient, cleaning the patient, is because they see it as a part of their job. They understand that if they want to get paid, they got to do the job. The job is to be nice and take care of the patient because you are a nurse. Now, you wouldn't expect the janitor to do what the nurse does because the janitor and the nurse don't have the same job, but the nurse need to do what nurses do. But when you come to being a Christian, what if we had as much loyalty to the Christian job description as the nurse has to the nurse's job description? What if we felt as if it was part of our job to be loving because I'm a Christian? What if we acted as if my job is to be kind no matter how hateful you're being, no matter how non-responsive you're being? What if we acted as if my job is to love you for Jesus' sake? And when people ask, well, why do I do it? It's because I believe that serving the Lord will pay off. Well, I know why it's hard for us to say amen to that, but I just wanted to tell you. Lord, help us avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. When I get on your nerves, when you get on my nerves, when this side of the church get on this side of the church's nerves, this is not just people-to-people problem. This is people, people, and a God problem, because the more we fuss with one another, the less we're able to help others who need to be up in here getting saved and growing. And then shifting, we now talk about getting rid of negativity. I'm just going to preach my sermon. Verse 31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander. And Paul almost say, in case I miss something, here's the catch 22 phrase, along with every form of malice. Now, can I remind you that Paul is talking to church folk? Paul is not talking to Pookie and them out on the corner. He's talking to people who are saints, sitting up here in church. These are people who say, I've been redeemed. Paul is telling church folk, get rid of bitterness with one another. Stop being rageful and angry with one another. Stop brawling. Stop having a slanderous spirit. Get rid of every form of malice that you have among one another. First thing I want to tell you is that negativity can be found among believers. Right up here in SBC, what I saved, sanctified, almost 100-year-old self, you can find bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and various forms of malice. That word is translated as wickedness. Now, the reason you ought to be concerned is because as long as this kind of garbage is in the Lord's house is tied to your house. You ought not expect your house to be up as long as God's house is down. We have a vested interest in helping God's house be up so our houses can be up as well. Now, when I think about bitterness, anger, negativity, I oftentimes think that my problem is people or circumstances. Am I out here by myself? Anybody think people can make you bitter? Some people think the pastor makes you bitter or angry. I know not here, but there are some people say, yeah, my pastor make me angry, or he make me angry. Some folk done fired me as they pass it. They just showing up. Now they say, yeah, he make me angry, or my job make me angry. You'd be surprised how many folk are not angry with somebody sitting up in here. They're angry with their wife. They're angry with their coworker, but they can't take it out on them, so they come here and hit easy target. But listen to what the preacher got to tell you. It is really not the people or the circumstances. It's actually what we choose to believe and how we choose to respond. That's why we are so negative. It is because we are forgetting that we are saved. And as saved people, we have the fruit of the Spirit. I know they don't talk about this on Tom Joyner. I know they don't talk about this on the radio, but in the Bible, it talks about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23a, Galatians 5, 22 through 23a, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Everybody love, love. Joy, we love us some joy. Peace, we like that. But forbearance, all right, you done got a little touchy now. Kindness, we like to be kind to people who are kind to us. Goodness, faithfulness, okay. Gentleness, But listen to this last piece here. Self-control. It's not the rules and the regulations. It's not the laws of the land. It is self-control. If we were not saved, then we could say somebody made me angry. But when you are saved, didn't nobody make you angry. You chose to be angry. You chose to harbor negativity. You chose retaliation. You could have chosen to obey God and trust Him to work it out. I knew y'all was going to be looking at me like that, so I had to come up with a concrete illustration for you. Imagine a grown person walked up to you and just cussed you out and then acted like they wanted to slap you upside the head. Now, most of us would believe that this person is being blatantly and offensively disrespectful. We would believe that we are in danger of physical harm. And some of us, I know most of y'all are saved and y'all beyond this point, but some of us would start thinking about what we're going to say and what we're going to do in response to a grown person walking up in my space, cussing me out, and acting like you want to put your hands on me. Y'all got that picture in your head? Now, here's the next part of the story. Imagine we learn that this grown, cussing, wanting to slap you person suffers from advanced Alzheimer's or some other form of mental illness. Most of us would then interpret the same situation as perhaps the person ought not be held responsible for what they said. Now you ought to have enough sense to get out of their way. You ain't going to just stand there and let them slap you, keep on slapping you. You're going to at least get out of the way of the slap. But hopefully you wouldn't slap the person back when you know they have Alzheimer's. Can you see the situation did not change? Your interpretation changed. Now, most of us got people in our life who can be hateful. That's at least our understanding. If we ask them, are you being hateful? They probably would say no. But how many of y'all know your perception is your reality? If you think the person is being hateful to you, then to you, they are being hateful. Reverend, it's not that they're sick. They don't have no Alzheimer's disease. They're just hateful. And what am I supposed to believe about that? How am I supposed to respond to that? I'm so glad you asked that question. As saved people, we can choose to believe and respond as if these words in the Bible are true. Romans 8 and 28 says, and we know that in all things, how many things? God works. Who's working? For the good of those. For the what? For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, I must confess, in the heat of the battle, this is not the first thing that flashes in my mind. But when I grow up, I'm going to have this the first thing in my mind, that no matter what is being said, no matter what I say, I want to remind myself, self In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. You don't have to cuss with folk that cuss at you. You don't have to be foolish with people who are foolish with you. You don't have to be hateful with people who are being hateful to you. You can choose to believe that even in this stupid stuff I'm in, God is working for the good of those who love him. If you don't believe me, ask Joseph. I'm sure Joseph didn't feel like having a praise party when his blood brothers threw him in the pit. But it was after he'd been to the palace that he could look back and see that the pit was just a pit stop on the way to the palace. Sometimes it's hard to shout now. You got to give God some anticipatory praise. I'm not praising about the pit, but I'm praising because I anticipate there's something beyond the pit. In all things, God works for the good. If you're saved, if you are saved. Now, there are some folk that just like to go to church. But if you're saved, you can choose to believe and respond as if Romans 12, 18 and 19 are true. Can I just read the Bible to you? It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Now, I'm thankful for that preface because it suggests it's not always possible and it doesn't always depend on me or you. But as much as it's possible and as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Listen to verse 19. Do not take revenge. Is that in your Bible? Do not take revenge, my dear friends. But leave room for God's wrath. Now, this would only be written if we were tempted to seek revenge. But when we are tempted to seek revenge, the Bible said, don't you do it. Don't you take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, aren't you glad God doesn't mind a little paperwork? It is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Listen to me. When you try to fight your own battle, it ain't but so far it can go. But if you can learn, and hey, I'm telling you as student, not professor. I'm telling you as student, not professor. If we can learn how to let God fight our battles, whereas we may have knocked the person down, God can knock the person out. God says, I will revenge. No doubt about it. The problem may very well be you all in the way. Reverend, why I'm still dealing with this? Because you dealing with this. Reverend, why all these problems keep persisting in my life? Because you still trying to fight the battle. If you can learn how to stay on higher ground and be a Christian, no matter who does what to you, then maybe God would have shown up by now and would have made things all right. Then Psalms 37. And if you're not familiar with the text, I urge you to read all of Psalms 37. It's kind of lengthy, but it's preaching stuff in every single verse of Psalms 37. Don't have time for all that. I just want to read verse 1 and 2 for you today. It says, do not fret because of those who are evil. Now, the fact that it says do not fret means that fretting is an option. We are at a fork. We can choose to fret or we can choose not to fret. The text is urging us to turn left. Do not fret. And don't fret because of those who are evil. It's not your imagination. There are some evil people in this world. But you don't have to fret about those who are evil. Nor do you have to be envious of those who do wrong. Why would somebody be envious of those who do wrong? I don't know about you, but I see some people who look like they wrong as two left shoes. And it looked like they all right. Looked like they getting along well. They smiling. They driving. It looked like they got it going on. And if you're not careful, especially if you're suffering, you might become envious. You say, this God stuff don't work. If the wicked can live like this, and here I am praying, struggling, and I still don't have what I need, you might become envious of those who do evil. But the text said, don't be envious of those who do wrong. Why? For they are like the grass. They will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Do you hear me? You and I have all kinds of real issues in our lives. Please don't hear me say you're not going through anything. And listen, most of us got a whole lot going on, much bigger, much more important than this little stuff that's going on in church. Anybody got life outside of church? Yeah, I mean, so this ain't a sermon about try to get somebody in church. Baby, if that's all the problem we had, we could make it. Somebody sitting up in here right now got all kinds of drama in your family. I mean, it's one thing to have a problem on your job because you're going to punch out on your job. But it's bad when you leave the job and then you got to come home to stuff. You hear what I'm saying, Walton? Stuff, having to come home to stuff. But listen to what the preacher is telling you. Even when you have to come home to stuff, you can choose what you focus on. You can choose to believe that in spite of all of this drama that's in my own home, in my own family, on my job, in my church, in my community, I choose to believe that in all things, God is working things out for my good. I choose to believe I don't have to fret because of evildoers. I choose to believe that if I just stay a Christian, vengeance belongs to the Lord and he will repay. Now, I'm glad the text didn't tell us when, because I would have thought he's slow. I would have thought he's late by now. But the text didn't say when he would make things right. It just told me he will. So I got to believe he will do it at the right time. He will do it in the right way. He will do it according to his timetable. My role is not to put a stopwatch on God. My job is to just wait on the Lord and be of good courage and trust that he will do what he said he would do. You ought to leave here knowing that the negativity that we have in our church impacts not only our church, but it impacts our home. If you are a member of this church, church can't be down and your house be up. The Lord's house and our houses are tied together. All negativity is our choice. It's not our circumstances, it's our choices. It's because we choose to think the worst. It's because we choose to respond negatively, even though we have the option as Christians to always do the right thing, the right way, and trust God to work it out. Now the question becomes, does the pain of our house being down move us enough to get God's house together? Time will tell. Quick review. I'm finished right here. I'm not just preaching so you can be familiar with the principles for better days. I'm preaching, hopefully, that we will practice the principles for better days. And so here they are. On last week, we talked about the principle of avoiding unwholesome talking. Because you are a Christian, there just ought to be certain things that don't fall out your mouth. We talked about practicing helpful talking. So whether you feel like it or not, because you are a Christian, you ought to practice saying things that helps the listener. Today, we talked about avoid grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, you might not be all that concerned about getting on the person's nerve, but you ought to be really concerned about getting on the Holy Spirit's nerve. The text clearly says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. And the way you're going to do that is you got to get rid of negativity. Now, I didn't want to see this in the text, but because I saw it, now I got to tell you. You got to get rid of your anger. I got to get rid of my anger. I can't get rid of your anger. You got to get rid of your anger. You can't get rid of my malice. I got to get rid of my malice. You got to get rid of your slander, because we are saved. And the reason we want to do it on next week, and the way we do it, is you got to practice being kind and compassionate. And then that's hard enough. That's hard enough. That's hard enough. It's hard enough going to shake somebody's hand who you see who are intentionally trying to avoid you. And then they're going to say, he ain't shaking my hand no more. That's bad enough. But then the text say, you got to forgive. And right when I said, Lord, you done went too far now. You done went too far. I can manufacture a smile. I can shake a hand. But now you done said, I got to forgive him too. Then he said, yep. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. That's almost unfair, because I didn't come here to talk about me. I wanted to talk about them. But the Lord said, nope, nope, nope. We all in this thing together. If you want to see better days here or wherever, you got to get to the point that you trust God enough to let people off the hook. Now, I don't want to preach next week's sermon, but some of y'all ain't going to be here next week, so I need to just plant some seeds. It's a great difference between forgiving a person and trusting a person. Now, if a person has slapped you on upside your head and they didn't even say they sorry, if I was you, I wouldn't be fool enough to keep my head in that same position. I'd move my head. So that ain't no forgiveness matter. That's trusting. The book says forgive one another. You got to stop expecting folk to make things right. You got to stop sending the collector. You know, some of us say, well, I'm mad because they was mean to me last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, and I'm going to be mad until they come over here and beg for my forgiveness. Baby, let me tell you something. Don't nobody care nothing about you being upset. The only person that's upset about you being upset is you. The person you upset with ain't even studying you. They going down the street thinking about what they get ready to eat after this worship service. It's to your advantage to learn how to forgive, and to forgive quickly, because we're running out of time. Let the church say amen. If you think it's too hard for you to do, thank God the book says greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. This is a great word for those who are saved. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day for you to come and get right with God. No matter how jacked up you think your life is, God still loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. If you're here, would you come?